Paul will have more announcements at the end of our time, but two that I wanted to highlight. One is that this coming Wednesday, as you may know, is the 1st of August, so it's the first Wednesday of the month. And what we do on the first Wednesday of the month at our prayer meeting is we focus our prayer specifically for children. So if you have kids, whether they're minor children or adult children, sometimes adult children need some prayer too. I don't know if you knew that. But speaking from experience, my adult children need prayer from time to time. So we are going to be focusing on that this Wednesday. And so if you have kids, you're invited to come. And could you stay at home and pray for your kids? Sure you could. But we see an example in Scripture of believers coming together and uniting and amening one another's prayer and coming together before the Lord. So I hope you'll seriously consider that. And then the other thing I wanted to mention is right after we're finished, right up here to your right, my left, I would like to meet with everyone who's being baptized today or doing the baptizing. We need to meet briefly up here. My talk today I have titled Mirror, Mirror on the Wall because Scripture, among other things, is a kind of mirror. And I believe that there are many, many, many times when God desires that we see ourselves in the Scripture. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take the next section in the book of Luke. Last week was the beginning of chapter 5, the first 11 verses, and we read and talked about someone who came and fell at the feet of Jesus. Peter came after his experience with his fishing experience, and he fell at Jesus' feet. Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Well, now for the second week in a row, we're going to look at someone who fell at the feet of Jesus. Wow, this is a kind of a pattern, isn't it? And so we're going to see if the subtitle is Jesus and the Leper. And we're going to focus on both. We're going to look at Jesus and see what from these, I think it's five verses, what can we learn about Christ? And then perhaps see ourselves in that leper. As Doug was up here, he mentioned the marginalized and those who have issues. And in one very real sense, hopefully we can all see ourselves in that leprous man. So please stand, and we're going to read this short passage. This is Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And let's read this together. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Very good. Please be seated. So again, we have for the second week in a row an opportunity to take a look at someone who fell before Jesus. In interacting with the Jewish people, in particular the Jewish leaders, toward the end of his ministry, Jesus told a parable about a man who purchased some ground and he planted a vineyard and he built a tower and he built a wall around it and he got everything all set up and he rented the vineyard out to some workers. After time went by, he sent someone to collect some proceeds and the vineyard people beat the guy up and get out of here. And so the guy sent another person, hey, go collect. And they beat him up and threw him out. And finally the vineyard owner thought to himself, well, if I send my own son, so you can see where this is going, can't you? You can see that Jesus is telling the Jews who understood very clearly that this analogy of a vineyard was something from the Old Testament, where often the Lord referred to Israel as his vineyard. So he was expecting them to be responsive to him, but they weren't. They were rebellious and went away from God. And so God had sent his own son. And the end of the story was that they killed the son. And Jesus, in effect, was saying, you are rejecting me. You're rejecting the one whom God has sent. And he ends the telling of this parable by saying this: did you never read the scriptures? Man, that had to get their goat so much. These guys, you know, a good Pharisee memorized the first five books of the Bible. And so to have Jesus say to them, hey, did you ever read this in the Bible? No, I never read that. My goodness, they'd read it a zillion times, but went right by them. And he quotes, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. Jesus was saying, look, I'm preparing, God is preparing to turn to the Gentiles. You have rejected me, and now the gospel message is going to go out to every people group in the whole world. And he says, verse 44, and he who falls on this stone, that is the stone that was rejected by the builders. Imagine you're an ancient architect, you're an ancient construction manager, and you go out into the field or you go out into a quarry and you're thinking, okay, we have to find the perfect stone to use as the cornerstone for this building. And it has to be properly shaped and the right size. And so you really size up all these stones and you find just the right one. Should we use that one? No. What about that one? Throw it out. Let's use that one. And Jesus is saying, the one that you tossed out, that is the very cornerstone. He says, and he who falls on this stone, think again of Peter falling, the leper, fell at the feet of Jesus. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Have you ever taken a hard fall? I mean, physically, I've taken some falls. I used to play sports back in my younger days, so I've fallen a number of times. I remember one time I was playing soccer and playing in someone's backyard, and I fell against the roots of this apple tree. I just tore my leg up. I know it wasn't long ago, Sherry, poor Sherry, there was a broken sidewalk, I think, and she fell on that, and she was pretty banged up there for a while. That would hurt. You fall on a stone, that would hurt. But imagine that same stone. Let's say, again, you're the ancient architect, and you're looking at this stone, that stone, and you fall on that stone. Ow, that, you'd scrape yourself up. But now imagine if you're walking along, and that stone fell on you. Wow, if I'm going to have one or the other, I'd rather the former. And Jesus said, one of two things. Either you will fall on the stone of Christ in brokenness, or it will fall on you in judgment. One of the two is going to happen. And so we see this falling idea, which is actually a good thing. You think, oh, broken? I don't want to be broken. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That is to say, broken in terms of, I'm no longer resisting God. I'm no longer just, you know, my own person, God, you do your thing, I'll do mine, get out of my life. No, I stop resisting, I run up the white flag, and I'm broken in my spirit. I'm humble before him. That is what God is after. And unless a person has that attitude, he or she can't be saved. It's so important to be broken and humble before God. So we're going to look at this guy who fell before Jesus. And that's a good thing. Because again, Jesus said, either you fall on that stone or that stone will fall on you. So let's take a look at what he said. Lord, first we're going to look at Christ. As I said, this is Jesus and the leper. Before we look at the leper and see if perhaps we can see ourselves in him, let's take a look at Jesus himself. First of all, the guy says to him, Lord, if you're willing. So number one, Jesus is Lord. The guy got it right. Jesus is the master. He said in John 13, do you know what I've done to you? This was right after he had picked up the towel and the basin and the pitcher and washed the yucky feet of the disciples at the Last Supper. He'd serve them in that very sort of lowly way. Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's saying, hey, I'm the Lord and I did this, so you all should be doing this to one another. Jesus never pushed back when someone bowed down before him. He allowed people to give him worship because he is the Lord, unlike other people we see in Scripture. Peter, for example, when Peter entered the house of Cornelius, this this Roman centurion, and God was at work in his life and his family's life to bring them the gospel, and the Lord sent Peter. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. He didn't know. Oh, here's a holy man. And he dropped down to worship Peter. Peter raised him up saying, stand up. I too am just a man. In Revelation, John is hearing from an angel. And John says, then I fell at his feet to worship him. I don't know. How would you react if you, I don't know. I never had heard from an angel, but I imagine it's quite an interesting experience, quite an attention-getting experience. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. He's the one before whom we bow. And so this guy rightly bowed before the master, before Jesus, who is Lord. Then he said, Lord, if you are willing. And of course, Jesus responded, I am willing. So Jesus, number two, he is a willing healer and a willing cleanser. That's so good just to be reminded. God's willingness, even eagerness, to see men and women, boys and girls, reconciled to himself. And then it says he stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus reaches out to people. God is the initiator. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. There just was darkness, and he took the initiative. He spoke and said, let there be light. The Father sent the Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated, Romans 5:8, he demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he didn't just let us stew in our sin and just wallow and just remain helpless. He took the initiative and he sent Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts. My heart was dark. I didn't have the light. My heart was dark when God shone into my heart. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, Paul said. In John 16, Jesus spoke of the Spirit. He said, the Spirit that I'm going to send is going to convict the world, is going to show the world certain things. We need for God to turn the light on for us, to illumine our darkness. So Jesus is the initiator. He reaches out to people. Let's take a look at leprosy here for just a few minutes. We don't have time to really do a super thorough study, but leprosy was something that was addressed in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about how that should be handled and how to handle a leprous person and even clothing and walls of buildings that would get this growth on it. And the Bible uses the term leprosy as really a pretty broad term. We know it today as something more specific known as Hansen's disease. Gerhard Hansen was a scientist in the 1800s. In 1880, he clarified and identified the particular bacteria that caused what we know today as leprosy. But in the Old Testament, it was a much broader term. In 1993, the Mississippi River flooded, And we were living in the St. Louis area. And since you're all geography experts, I know that you know that the Missouri River flows into the Mississippi at St. Louis. Actually, it was the Missouri that flooded. And the weird thing about it was that it didn't rain. It was blue sky for days and sunny. Where'd the flood come from? The snows in the Dakotas and in Montana were melting, and the river kept rising. Anyway, as a result of all the flooding, a new kind of spore, and what do you call that stuff? Mold, that's what it is, mold. We had this mold growing in our house that had never been seen in the St. Louis area, and it was toxic. There was one situation where some guys were, after the flood waters had receded, they were tearing into some stuff that had been flooded, and these walls had this mold behind it, and the mold had dried, and they ripped these walls out, and these mold spores were released to the air, and these two guys died instantly. It's not anything to mess with. So whether it's this kind of mold mildew stuff or certain diseases, wow, a disease can really hurt you pretty badly. And so there's specific instruction in the Old Testament about how to handle these things. But as you probably guess, it's not only about the disease, it's about what the disease represents. And throughout the Old Testament, leprosy has represented sin. So look at what Leviticus 13 says. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. So in other words, get away, everybody get out of my path because I'm contagious. Imagine having that disease and you have to go and, shout so that people run away from you. Usually if you have something, it's like you don't want people to know because it's embarrassing. Isaiah 64 says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We might want to look at the leper and go, oh, wow, what a sorry, pathetic individual he was. Sure, I'm glad that's not me. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Romans 3 says, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understand. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Ouch! Wow, that fries us. We would like to think, well, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I mean, I know I have some kind of weak areas, but I'm not that bad. Romans 3 goes on to say, their throat is an open grave. As I think about my own life, is anyone else warm? I'm kind of warm. Maybe I'm in these lights. But yeah, if you could kick that air back, it'd be helpful. Thanks, Jeff. A lot of people knew Jack Stockdale as a nice young man. Oh, he's an Eagle Scout, and he's an older boy, and he's our paper boy, and he delivers a paper every day on time, and he's a nice kid, and he's a good kid. But I knew deep down there was a darkness in me whose throat was an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. Wow, I deceived people, my parents. The poison of asps, or what are those animals that sting you? Scorpion, thank you. The poison of asps or scorpions is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I don't know about you, I could really cuss. Now, I'm not bragging, but I'm telling you, I could match cussing with just about anybody. Now, Rick's nodding his head. How about you were in the same league I was, Rick? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Those days are over, brother. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, I never shed anyone's blood in terms of killing them. But I'm a murderer because I've hated people. And we need to go by God's economy. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, in God's economy, you're already a murderer. So I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I'm an idolater. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they've not known. Boy, was that me before I was saved. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And I didn't really care. I wanted to do my thing. And Romans 3 describes how I was and how you were too. Now let's look at some of the leprosy and see how leprosy is like sin. Let's go through these quickly. Leprosy was an inward disease. You get this bacteria in you, and long before it manifests, you got it. You just can't tell it for a while. It's really a disease of the nerves, even though your flesh rots and is really smelly, and it's a horrible disease. First, you get it in your nerves, and it's through your body. But then it begins to kind of work itself out, and you get these spots on your skin. Some of your parts of your body start to get numb. And because they're numb, you kind of drag them along, or you don't take care of yourself, and they get infected, and it's a big mess. Sin is like that. Sin is inward. You and I are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Do you understand the difference? Intrinsically, every human being is born in sin. Every human being has a sin problem. So it's an inward disease. It was a loathsome disease. It would gross you out if I really got into the details of what happens in the body of a leper. Sin is loathsome as well. We have this intrinsic issue of sin in our lives, and then sins happen, and then after a while, we kind of go, our conscience goes numb, and we do that sin that at first we just felt like, ooh, maybe I shouldn't do this, but we do it anyway. And then we keep doing it, and it starts hurting people and affecting people, and we don't even know it. We just continue on our merry way. We're numb to it. That's also a result of sin. Sin was a separating disease. Sin separates you from God. And a leper had to go and live apart from the community lest he contaminate someone. The person himself could not cure himself or herself. There was no known cure. A person cannot resolve his or her own sin problem. But Jesus cleansed the leper, and God cleanses people from sin through Christ. Now, there are two kinds of people that I want to address here. My son Isaac took me to a Cleveland Indians game a couple weeks ago. And in Cleveland on that day, there were two kinds of people. People who had tickets to the game, people who didn't have tickets to the game. Pretty simple. Now, there are lots of people in Cleveland, lots of stripes and strands and different, you know. But in terms of the game, in terms of that event, two kinds of people. People with tickets, people without tickets. When it comes to salvation, I understand different people are in different places demographically, income-wise, in so many different ways. But when it comes to salvation, there are two kinds of people. 1 John 5, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Pretty simple. This morning, either you have the Son and have life, or you don't have the Son and you don't have life. Just that simple. So I want to address both groups, because I believe that the leprous man, that either person can look mirror, mirror in the wall, can look in the mirror and see himself or herself. Let me talk first to the person who doesn't know Christ yet. I use the word yet because we hope and pray that you will. First of all, it says that he saw Jesus. So that's the first thing you need to do. You need to recognize, wow, maybe Jesus is something that I should pay attention to. Maybe somehow he's an answer to my dilemma in life, and indeed he is. So the first thing for a person who doesn't know Christ, they have to behold him. They have to understand that he's significant. Number two, it says he fell on his face. Simply, a person has got to humble himself. And doesn't that just go against our humanness? We human beings are so prideful. I love all 23 of our grandkids. But I'm here to tell you, each one is cute, and each one is a cute little sinner. Not that my kids weren't. My kids were a sinner. And my parents' kids, including this one, was a sinner. who doesn't want to humble himself. I just don't want to. Jesus said, unless you humble yourself, become as a child, you'll not see the kingdom. And a person must understand, unless he humbles himself, he can't be saved. And then it says he implored him. He cried out to Jesus. Simply call upon him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not, you have to say these special words. It's not so much the specific words. It's calling on God and admitting, I need a Savior. Please help me. Please save me. But I believe that there's a bigger story here. And I believe that the weight of this passage has to do with believers seeing themselves in the leprous man. Now, you say, Jack, why do you say that? All of the Bible is inspired. It's all has great value. But in particular, the book of John, at the very end, John says, I wrote this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Anybody can read the book of John and really get a lot from it, but it was primarily written so that lost people could read it and understand who Jesus was and become saved. What about the book of Luke? We're looking at the book of Luke, and I'm sure you remember the very first sentence in the book. Remember what it was? Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. This is a long sentence. It's four verses long. Bear with me. Luke says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me, Luke says, as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means God lover. Maybe it was he wrote just for anyone who loves God, or maybe it was a specific person named Theophilus. Either way, he says, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So this Theophilus guy, if in fact he was a real person and not just generally all God lovers, had already been taught some things about Christ. He was already following Christ. What I'm getting at here is this is included in the Gospel of Luke, which is primarily written for believing Gentiles. God is speaking to us believing Gentiles today in this passage. And I believe that this is what he wants us to grab from this. Number one, I was, and I'm talking now as a believer, I was helplessly and hopelessly ravaged by the deadly disease of sin. You see, let's say that when you were a little kid, you were 5 years old, and you kind of walked away. People were outside kind of chatting and stuff, and your parents, but they just for a minute didn't pay attention, and you walked out into the street, and here comes a semi flying. I mean, he's got a big load, and let's say he's loaded with steel, so he's not going to stop quick. And you're just this five-year-old, and you're standing, and you're deer in the headlights, and your grandpa sees what's happening. He does not have time to tell anybody what's going on, and he pushes you out of the way, and he dies. And you grow up with this story. But as time goes on, the story, it kind of fades. You kind of remember it, you know, when you're five, but then, yes, somebody pushed me out of the way. Who was it? Maybe they got a 2x4. Well, that was nice. They kind of nudged me out of the way. And, well, that was a close call. And then it becomes, I was in front of the truck and someone yelled and and I'll get away. Or maybe it was that someone warned me, don't ever play. And so I realized I shouldn't do it. You see how over time the story can change to be, it wasn't that big of a deal. But then you read the article in the newspaper and you find out the facts. You see, Romans 3, some of these passages didn't really come home to my heart until long after I had become a believer, when I could read and see when Christ saved me, what was happening? Christ was saving a leprous man, Jack Stockdale, who was helpless and hopeless to do a thing for himself. Now, some of my neighbors from where I grew up would say, oh, Jack, don't be so hard on yourself. You were a good kid. No, you didn't know me. God knew me. Besides, don't compare me to you. Compare me to God. We all fall way short. I was helplessly and hopelessly ravaged by the deadly disease of sin. Number two, oh, one other quick thing from Titus. I need to say this because this affects the way we roll, how we behave. Did you know that the scripture gives me some very specific things that I'm to do? Ashley and I, as elders of this church, are required by God to teach you certain things. And Paul told Titus, remind them. So I'm supposed to remind you. So I'm following through with what God wants me to do. I'm reminding you of something this morning. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Verse 2, to malign no one. I don't know about your tongue. Mine is pretty sharp. And oh, can I cut people down? Oh, can I malign people? If I want to somehow feel better about myself, put someone down. Paul is telling Titus, God is telling the elders of the church, you tell your people, don't you malign anybody ever. Oh, those people who live on the Near East Side. Oh, they're drug addicts, they're prostitutes, they are this and that. As if somehow we're better. We are, you are, I am that leprous man. Malign no one. Why? Be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Don't you dare malign anybody who struggles with sin. Because sin had so separated you from God, you didn't have a hope until Christ came along yourself. Number two, Jesus willingly reached out to me and cleansed me, saving me from sin's consequences. He willingly did it. Remember, Lord, if you're willing, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That same God who willingly saved you, wouldn't he give you whatever lesser things, lesser than salvation that you might also need? Of course he will. He's a willing God and a willing Savior. And number three, simply, I have a new life. Imagine the leper. He's completely cleansed. And he comes to his mom and dad's house. And he walks in. And they are shocked. At first, maybe they recoil. Whoa, wait a minute. Where are the spots? I don't smell any bad smell. As you know, we lived in Poland for 10 years. This is where a lot of the Holocaust took place. And these death camps, and there were stories of people who were in some of these concentration camps and so emaciated and on the verge of going into the ovens. Somehow they got out and got back to their family. Can you imagine some of those people walking in and the others didn't even think they were alive, and all of a sudden, you're alive. And that's what you and I need to see about ourselves when it comes to salvation. You didn't just need a little bit of grace to just kind of get, you know, you were pretty good, just got a little grace to get you over the hump. No, you and I were at the door of eternal destruction when Christ saved us. But we have a new life. Imagine being that person who walks into his family and they just go, ooh, wow, are you living that way in light of what Jesus has done for you? And then I just want to conclude with the last verse of the passage that says that Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention this. How busy are you? On second thought, don't tell me. Don't we love to tell people how busy we are? Boy, I've been running and gunning. Boy, am I busy. This litany of things. The Son of God was quite busy. People were clamoring for his attention, but it says he would slip away, and it says he would often slip away to spend time with his Father. I was with someone the other night, and he mentioned, he said to Joan and me, I'm learning that when Jesus came to give me a full life, it doesn't mean a full schedule. We can think that, oh, I'm really spiritual because look how busy I am. Look at all I'm doing for God. Some of what you're doing for God needs to stop so that you can spend time with God. Some of what you're doing for other priorities needs to be set aside so that you can spend time with your Heavenly Father. So don't miss that important aspect from the life of Christ. And let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for holding up the mirror for us this morning, and whether we are among those who don't know you personally yet or among those who do, thank you, Jesus, for showing us ourselves in that leprous man. And Lord, your grace is amazing, and help us to appreciate it and live in light of it in your name. Amen.